Father, we thank you for this day you've given us to rejoice and be glad in. We thank you for the opportunity this morning to get up and come and worship you this morning. And Father, we just thank you for your blessings that you give us each and every day. And Father, this morning, we studied your word this morning about the lady at the well, about the living water. Father, we all need the Lord. This is what the study was this morning. Father, now I just pray that you just open our hearts, open our minds as our Pastor John brings the bread of life to us. Father, now as we give back this morning, just show our blessings how you bless us so much, Father. How we give back, give with a joyful heart. Father, we just ask you bless the gift and the giver. And Father, may it be blessed to further our kingdom here on earth. For it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. This morning I'll be reading out of the book of Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Verses 9 and 10. Your brother and companion in the tribulations and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. May God add his blessing to the reading of his words.
As I was watching the video for the Northern American Mission emphasis, I was just reminded of how critical it is that we maintain our connection with this, because as obviously this fellow on the video, he and his wife, they were speaking a language we do not speak. They were speaking, however, the same things we do speak about Jesus Christ. And the message is simply that they can reach a people that we cannot reach with the same message of Jesus. And so it's imperative that we support them and strengthen them and pray for them as often and as well as we can. And so so I remain steadfast in my desire to want to help support our international missionaries as well as our North American missionaries. And I hope that you will as well. Something else that I wanted to mention to you before I get into the message is just an encouragement that you might come and worship with us on Wednesday nights as well. We continue to go through our study on the book of Genesis. This coming week we'll be in Genesis chapter 30. We found ourselves, there's a lot of scandal in the book of Genesis, but we found ourselves currently in the midst of studying quite the scandal. The cheater has now been cheated, talking about Jacob and his uncle Laban. Jacob is a cunning man, but he has met his match with his uncle Laban. He seems to be even more cunning, and so much so that he has now tricked him into 7 years of hard labor for a wife that he didn't even want, and now he's going into another 7 years of hard labor, and that's where we're at on our Genesis studies on Wednesday night. And just so happens, this coming Wednesday night is our Wednesday night dinner too, so if you come at 6 o'clock, you can enjoy a nice meal around the table as well. So we'll hope to see you here then. Now, on to something that no child loves to hear, all right? I believe that children would rather not hear, you can't always get what you want, right? You remember mom, dad, someone telling you that when you were a kid. And let's be honest, no adults really want to hear that either, do we? Well, not if we're honest, we don't. Students, how great would it be if you could get that A without studying for it? But you can't get what you want, right? And then adults, how great would it be if we could get older without having joints that ache, but it's just not going to happen. We don't get what we want. How about this saying, all that shines is not gold, but don't we wish that it was everything that shines? If we did, I thought about this, my forehead would be gold. Because when the light hits that area where my hairline has receded, it's breathtaking the way it shines and lights up. Yeah. And you probably know these sayings too. When it rains, it pours. Every rose has its what? Thorn. Not only that, though, you can't win them all. And sometimes, doesn't it feel like, now don't you have some days when it just feels like you're not winning anything? But did you notice what all of these sayings have in common? They all deal with the reality of adversity in our lives. There's no way around that. There's no way to avoid the adversity that will come into our lives, from our health woes to dealing with knuckleheads. And we have that, don't we? To things just not going as planned, and on, there's going to be adversity in your life. Someone said that you'll never find a better sparring partner than adversity. I think there's truth to that. But let's just take a moment also and remind ourselves that you don't get the rainbow without the adversity of the rain. Not only that, but you don't get the beautiful rose without the adversity of the thorn first. Walt Disney said this: "All the adversity I've faced in my life, all the troubles and obstacles that I've had, they only strengthened me. You may not realize it when it happens, but a kick in the teeth may be the best thing in the world for you." Now, I've never thought about John being on the island of Patmos as a kick in the teeth for him. But if we understand what that phrase means, to be kicked in the teeth, we understand what it means. It's actually applicable. It works for what's going on with John in this given situation. After all, this island of Patmos, this is not a place where John wanted to be. He didn't choose to be there. It wasn't his choice. He didn't say, "Hey, I want to go live on an island." You know, like we might say Hawaii. You know, there's nothing like that. He was forced there as a punishment for having been faithful to speaking the gospel, speaking the truth into people's lives. And he was therefore separated from his church family. He was separated from people that he had loved and given his life to. And this island was intended to be a prison for him. And indeed it was. Now sometimes people, when they face adversity in their lives, they just want to pack their bags and they want to run away. You know, you think about people in their jobs. Things get really difficult at work. What do you want to do? Well, let me get my resume ready. Marriage gets really difficult. Okay, are there some other options for me out there? Even in our church sometimes, you know, things get difficult. Adversity rises up in the church and people want to run away. But the easiest way out is what people are looking for many times. But here's the thing about the island of Patmos where John has now found himself. There's no easy way out. There's nowhere for him to go. He's stranded. He's stuck on this island without a boat about 30 miles from the mainland. But the message here, though, isn't about John's loneliness. It's not about his isolation. It's not about even the persecution and the oppression. These are important parts in the story, but that's not the main part. The main part is about what God does in his circumstances. And therefore, what God will do in our circumstances, no matter how adverse they become. Because it's on this island prison that God would begin to show John a vision, give him understanding, give him revelation. God's going to give him the final chapter of the book of life, the book that we so call the Bible. God's going to give him the book, particularly at the end of that book, called Revelation. That's what the island of Patmos is all about. God's going to give him the revelation of the book of Revelations for us, for our Bible. It's about the end of time, and it's all written for our benefit. For us to understand that this is a message to the whole world to prepare yourself, because this is what's going to happen. This will happen. Now, day by day, you might be the kind of person who is just asking the questions, you know, how long do I have to stay in this? Some people are asking that about the world. Lord, how long do I have to stay in the world? But still other people are asking that about their situations or their scenarios. Lord, will I ever be able to get ahead? Will I ever find financial freedom? Will I ever find that person that will really love me and I can spend the rest of my life with? Will my child ever fully surrender themselves to you? Will I ever see fruit from the labor that I'm pouring out? I'm being obedient, Lord, but I don't feel like I'm seeing any fruit. Will I ever see any fruit from my labors for your kingdom? Or, Lord, why do I have to stay in this position? Why do I have to keep working this job that I hate? Can't I just find another place? I want to start over. I want a fresh new start, Lord. Why can't I have that? Friends, the Lord knows that it's not easy for us to stay in situations where adversity has struck us. God knows that all too well. And when we become frustrated and we become unappreciated, because we have that too, don't we? But not only that, we become disappointed. But here's the thing that I want you to realize about this, is that if indeed it's the Lord that's brought you to that place where you are, let's be honest, sometimes we get to those places because we put ourselves there too, though, right? Sometimes the Lord didn't want us to go down that path. Kind of like Jacob and Laban, I was telling you about a moment ago. Jacob kind of chose his own path for a little while. He detoured from what the Lord wanted, and he's found himself now being cheated, just as he too was one who cheated others. But if the Lord has in fact brought you to where you are, and even if he didn't, he can still bring you out of where you are. But if in fact the Lord has certainly brought you to where you are, then you must believe that he has the resources and he has the plan to be able to advance you for his continued purpose in this world. God has that capability, and he has that love for you and me to be able to do just that for us. Now think about the Apostle Paul. He had this thorn in his flesh. And those of you who would know that story, you know that he prayed and he asked God to remove that thorn from his flesh. Though we don't know what that was, it was still something that hindered him. It was something that evidently bothered him from day to day. He couldn't get it off his mind, and so he was asking God to get rid of it. But we know that God did not remove it. God chose for Paul to have to remain in his infirmity, whatever that infirmity was. But you know what Paul said about that after he concluded that God was not going to take this away from him? He said, you know what? I'm just going to count it as a light and momentary affliction in my life compared to what God has waiting for me in the future. So basically he's saying, I'm just going to suck it up and I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing for the Lord. Whether he does for me what I really want him to do for me or not, I'm just going to keep doing, because I believe his promises, and his promises have told me he's got something greater waiting for me in the future. I may not get it today. I may not get it tomorrow. The Lord has for me. So Paul had his thorn in the flesh, and you and I, we're going to have our thorns in the flesh too. But what we must remember is that it's not where you are. It's what you are. It's not about your circumstances. It's about whose you are. It's about what you are. And if you are in the Spirit, that's what John said in that text that he read for us a moment ago. If you are in the Spirit, if that's what you are, then you are destined to accomplish God's purpose and therefore live in the glory of God. That is your destiny. In verse 10, we see that that is the key phrase that helps us to understand the mental state as well as the spiritual state that John is now find himself, even though he's isolated on an island and is, for all intents and purposes, is now a prison unto him. If he had been frustrated, bewildered, if you will, if he had been even afraid earlier, he's now gotten over all of that. I don't know what it was like for John when he first found himself on the island. I don't know if he questioned God, if he says, Lord, why me? Why am I here? Why now? I don't know if he said that or not. But if he did, he's gotten over all of that. Because now this says that he was on the Lord's day, worshiping in the Spirit, and the Lord spoke to him. And when God spoke to him, it was like a trumpet sounding off in his ears. Now, Patmos was a barren place. It was rugged. It was mountainous. Still is. I mean, it still exists today. And some would even call it the Mediterranean version of Alcatraz, like we so have here in our states. But it was a place for hardened criminals, so it's very likely John was not the only person on this island. There were other prisoners there, hardened criminals. This was a place where they were often subjugated to. Not only that, though, but people that had mental issues, they were just crazy, if you will, they found themselves there as well. It was also in these days, as well as days that followed, that the Roman Caesars, that they just thought a lot of themselves, and in some cases they thought of themselves as a god, and they wanted the citizens to worship them as such. And so they placed these statues around the empire in different places, and it was for the people to go to those statues and worship them and sing, shout out loud, you know, praise Caesar. He is Lord. But if people refused, then they would face a terrible fate. Kind of like Daniel in the story where the governors came against him because they had tricked King Darius. You remember that? And said, you know what? You are such a great man. you should make a declaration that no one can pray to anyone except for you. And the king, in a great moment of stupidity, said, that's a great idea. And so he made that declaration, not even thinking about the man Daniel, whom he loved, by the way, had the absolute utmost respect for, knowing that Daniel was a man of God and only prayed to the God of Daniel. King didn't think about that. But nonetheless, he made that declaration. And once the declaration was made, it was law. It must be done. And so these Caesars, they're kind of like that too. They found themselves in a season of idiocracy, and so they made such declarations too. And in so doing, people were then finding themselves at the hands of the emperors or at the hands of the Caesars, having to receive the consequences. And in some cases, the consequences were immediate death. For example, this one named Polycarp, he was the pastor of a church in Smyrna, and he was burned at the stake because he wouldn't bow down to the emperor. Another named Ignatius, he was the pastor of a church called Antioch. You might remember that from the New Testament. Although Ignatius and Polycarp, these guys came after our New Testament apostles had already long been gone. But Antioch, church at Antioch, also had a pastor named Ignatius, and he too, he refused to bow down to the emperor, and so he was torn apart by wild beasts. So they experienced horrific deaths. But in John's case, he was made a political prisoner on the island of Patmos because he would never say Caesar is Lord. He would only say Jesus is Lord. Now, John was incredibly influential in the kingdom of God. For all of his life, pretty much so. He was the brother to James. You might remember James and John. Jesus so named them sons of thunder. That could in part be because their dad was a boisterous kind of person. It may also speak to their character as well, that they themselves were very outspoken. But we do know they were bold, and we know they were curious, and we also know that they were dedicated, and they were pretty much connected to Jesus at the hip. They were part of the inner circle of three that were with Jesus on most of the occasions of which we see Jesus when he did have at least someone else with him. It's very important to remember in John's case particularly, though, that according to the Bible, John is the only one of those first 12 disciples, or we could even say the early apostles, Jesus till the end. Well, what end am I talking about? I'm talking about the cross. John was the only one that's recorded that was at the cross of those 12 original disciples. Now, there were others at the cross too. For example, Mary, the mother of Jesus, she was there too. And it was while John was at the cross that Jesus said to him from the cross, John, you see my mom? Yes, she's right here. She's with you. She's crying just like you are, just like everybody else. And I want you, because I'm not going to be here anymore, I want you to look at my mom, and I want you to take her hand, and I want you to love her as though she's your mother and care for her. And John did just that. John also, the scriptures tell us, although John, interestingly enough, was one that wrote this about himself, he says, I am the disciple that Jesus loved. But I don't think these were just words that John made up, because time has now told the story that John is also known as the apostle of love. Because of all the gospel writers in the New Testament, John wrote about love 7 or 8 times more than any of the other gospel writers did. John writes about it far more. And probably the most noteworthy of what John had written about love is John 3:16. And you can say that with me now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So this is called the golden text of the Bible. And John wrote that. Now, he was recording Jesus' words. He was just writing down what Jesus was saying. But John was the one that wrote it down. But not only that, John says in other places, he writes continuously about love. He writes the letter of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John as well, in addition to the book of Revelation, we believe. And in the book of 1 John alone, it's only a 5-chapter, it's a very, very small book. He writes about love 27 times in 5 chapters. Nobody else does that in all the Bible, but John does. But get this, he doesn't He doesn't waste time talking about superficial love. You know, for example, he doesn't take time to write about how Jesus and his disciples loved to eat fish. That's a superficial way to use the word love. But no, he uses love in a very strategic and a very powerful way. He doesn't use the word loosely, as we might often. I love chocolate. You know, I really do. And so I might use that word loosely, love, in that way. But again, John doesn't do that. He hits you hard with verses about love. He doesn't hold back. He hits you so hard with verses about love that it just makes you stop and question your actions and puts a lump in your throat, or at least it should. Here's some examples. He said in 1 John, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Bam, he just hits you, doesn't he? Here's another one. He says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar." Doesn't get any more straightforward than that, right? John just says, "You're a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" That kind of writing, though, continues on even into the book of Revelation. And we see, for example, in Revelation 3:19, he's speaking again what the Lord has revealed to him. And he says this. This is the Lord speaking through John's writing. He says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten them. Therefore, be zealous and repent." That's Jesus' word through the apostle. John is also writing to the church at Ephesus. In the Bible, there's this place early on in the book of Revelation. It's called the seven letters to seven churches. One of those churches is the church at Ephesus. And John is writing, as the Lord is so prompting him to write a letter to this church at Ephesus. And in that letter, he calls them the loveless church. He says to them, "You have forgotten your first love." And now we understand that John is very uncompromising in the way that he lives his life. He's very uncompromising in the way that he speaks the truth of God's word, particularly about what love really is. He doesn't want us to misunderstand what love is and what love should be and what love should look like. And so therefore, he's a very great teacher of God's truth. And so you might wonder, like I do or did, why is it now he's 90 or somewhere in his 90s perhaps, and he's being exiled to an island when he's been living since he was probably a teenager all these many years of proclaiming the greatness of Jesus? Why now, after all these many years? Well, one answer could be that the older he got, the more effective he got. The older he got, the more of a difference he began making, because he was more effective, so much so that he really irritated the pagans. Question in my mind about that along the way. But for many others, he just irritated them, particularly the Roman emperor. And he became very alarmed as well as infuriated by the fact that John was not bowing down to him, but also that John was so effective in pointing other people to his so-called God. And though instead of killing him, the emperor decided, "You know what? I know this is an old guy, and we could make this easy and just wipe him out today and just put an end to all this." He said, "But you know what? This guy has made life so difficult for me. I hate him so much. I want to torture him a little while. So I'm going to send him to an island. I'm going to exile him where he's going to have to fend for himself on an island." Not only that, though, once he got there, he found that his surroundings were adverse. He found also that the whole situation was adverse. This whole setup is adversity after adversity for John as he gets on the island. And when you and I, when we find that that is the way we can describe where we are in a given moment, a situation or circumstance in our life, if that's all you see is the adversity, then you're trouble. You really have fallen into the trap. If that's all you see in your adversity is the adversity, you become a prisoner to that circumstance or that situation. But you've got to understand, that's only one side of the story. There's another side, and it's much greater on the other side. Because when you are in the Spirit of God, when that is true of you, you come to know that there's joy in the morning. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 30. Not only that, but you know that God is greater than all of your sin, and therefore God is greater than all of your circumstances as well. And even though you may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you can fear no evil. Why? Because God is with you, because God strengthens you. In Psalm 84, the psalmist said it this way there, "For the Lord God is your sun. He's the light that lights our path." That's sun, S-U-N. "For the Lord God is your sun and your shield. And the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good things does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." But that doesn't mean that things won't get hot and things won't be hard for you. It doesn't mean that at all. In fact, as you think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel 2, how hot did things get for them in the fiery furnace? Literally. And back to Daniel in the lion. How impossible was it for Daniel when he was in the lion's den? And yet God shut the mouths of those lions. How hard must it have been for Joseph? And we'll be getting to Joseph's story in just a few weeks as we're studying Genesis on Wednesday nights. How hard was it for Joseph to have been betrayed by his brothers the way that he was betrayed? But not only was he betrayed, but he himself was abused. How hard was life for him? How earth-shattering was it for Job when he not only lost all of his family, but his body was invaded with a painful disease? All of these suffered for the Lord. And in all of these cases, the Lord raised them up out of their circumstances. They suffered, it was hot, it was hard, but God raised them up out of every trial and every tribulation that they so endured. And now for John, what others intended for evil, he knows now in his heart that God is going to use it for good. Because that island was meant to be a prison for him, but now he's making it a center of worship for his God. As he recalled things that he had heard from Jesus' lips previously in his life. Things like John 16:33, when Jesus said, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." So John determined in his mind, in his heart, he determined that God was going to make something great out of this island prison of his. And so he worshiped God, and he trusted God in the Spirit. And because of that, God began to open his eyes to mysteries that the world had never seen, never heard, certainly would not be able to comprehend. But God helped John to be able to see and understand. And in this we see that the key to spiritual growth and the key to overcoming adversity, these keys are one and the same. The key is just this, to live in the Spirit of God. And you might wonder, well, what does that really mean, to live in the Spirit of God? One way that I like to think about it, it means to agree with God. If I am in the Spirit of God, that means I'm seeking God's will and I agree with God. If I'm not living in the Spirit of God, I'm not agreeing with God with my life. Let me give you an example from Acts chapter 20. This is regarding the Apostle Paul. He said, "And now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there." Now, Paul knew that things were going to be bad for him when he got to Jerusalem. He knew that there was trouble waiting for him there. He just didn't know specifically. He was so sure that the Holy Spirit of God, that it was God's plan, it was God's will for him to go into that place, knowing it was going to be adversarial, but that he was so sure it was God's plan that he didn't even want a choice in the matter. He said, "No, I want to be bound with the Spirit. I don't want to choose another way than what the Spirit of God wants for me. I want to be bound in the Spirit. I want to agree with the Spirit of God." Showing us that it's about our attitude, not the atmosphere of which we found ourselves in. And if your attitude is in agreement with the Spirit of God, then you can be cut off from the world and be out on an island, isolated, feeling like you are forsaken by all the world, and you can feel like nothing's going right in your life. Every choice you make, it just seems like it's backfiring on you, or every saga in your life, it just keeps going on and on. There's no end to it, and yet the Lord can still raise you up. He can still raise you up, and he can perform mighty miracles through your life. Yes, your life. He can still do that, no matter how difficult your situations may seem. I fully believe that when John spoke these words, that I was in the Spirit, that every hardship and every limitation that he had on that island, all of a sudden he had complete liberty. And he truly was free. He was no longer a prisoner because he was truly free in his heart and he was free in his mind. He was still on that island. And Rome still thought that he was a prisoner, but in his heart and in his mind, he was not a prisoner anymore. God had given him liberty and freedom from that. And now I want to give you what I began with this day. I want to take you back and give you these words from Psalm 139, where I began speaking at the beginning of the worship service, where the psalmist says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" And then he answers the question. He says, "If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there too. If I rise up on wings of the dawn and I settle in a far off place across the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast." Friends, though the island of Patmos was just a dot in the ocean, you got to know that this island is only a couple miles, square miles around it. What is that in the vastness of the ocean? It is literally like a pin prick on a map. But even on the small dot in the ocean, God saw John there. John was not forsaken by God. He was not forgotten by God. Now, the world had exiled him there, and the world had forsaken him, but not God. God knew right where he was at all along. And it was there that God began to entrust to him some of the most powerful words ever spoken and some of the greatest mysteries ever revealed to those on the world or in the world. God gave him that. And I want you to know this, that there is nothing and no one that is too insignificant for God to use in this world. Nothing and no one too insignificant for you to be able to help and use for advancing God's kingdom. No one and nothing too insignificant for God to be able to use them or that to help you to get out of some scenario that has began to try to pull you down as well. As I began to consider that truth, I was reminded of this. I talked about this just a couple weeks ago with Samson. But, you know, Samson won a war with a jawbone of a donkey. That's impossible in every human respect, but not with God. Something as so insignificant as a donkey's jawbone became a mighty instrument of war when it was used unto faithfulness for God. Think about Gideon, and I'm always humbled when I think about how many Gideons we have in our church here. I love that about our church. But Gideon, particularly in the Old Testament, you know, he won a war with clay pots. That's all he had, torches and clay pots. Won a war against an army of tens and tens of thousands of people with his army of 300 men that had clay pots and torches. How about this war? The greatest war ever fought was won with a cross and three nails. Even the most insignificant of things in our minds, God can still use. And if you've become, in your own mind or in your heart, you feel like you've become insignificant, you need to know that that is not true. And so what I'm telling you is that no adversity is so big that God cannot conquer it in your life if you are in the Spirit with God. If Jesus was with John, a prisoner on an island, tiny island out in the middle of... Friends, Jesus is with you. Wherever you are, whenever you go there, Jesus is with you too. In every circumstance, Jesus is with you. Even on the island of Patmos where you feel like there's no hope, wherever you are, there is hope because Jesus is there too. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for that great word of truth, that we are not alone, we are not forsaken. We may be drowning in our sorrows, but it's not because we have to. We may be struggling with adversity, but it's not because we have to. Lord, I pray that we will agree with you, and in the Spirit, we will conquer adversity in our lives. And even though the atmosphere around us may not be changing, that work environment might still be extremely difficult, that relationship may still be on the rocks as far as it's concerning the other person or the other people involved, but as much as it depends on me, Lord, I'm going to seek peace with all people. That's what Paul said in Romans. As much as it depends on me and my relationship with you, I'm going to trust you no matter what. I'm going to live in your spirit. I'm going to agree with you. And even though you may lead me into places of adversity, because we know you have done that with your people, even though you may lead me into places of adversity, Father, I'm just going to be bound up in your spirit, and I'm just going to go. Because I know that no matter what hurt or harm, what persecution or oppression, no matter what comes my way, if I am with you in spirit, Lord, what awaits me with you is greater than anything that I can imagine. And so, Father, I'm just going to rest in you. I'm going to cast my burdens on you. And I'm going to enjoy life with you. That's my prayer of thanks to you, Father. And it's my prayer of hope for others that may be struggling with adversity in their life. And I pray, Father, that they will know now what it means to give it over to you and to really trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, as we sing our song of invitation, if you have a burden you want to come and lay on the altar today, I hope that you'll do that. If you'd like for me to pray with you as well, most of all, if you've never given your life to Jesus and you feel that now is the time, you're ready to make that surrender to Him, would you just come and let's celebrate with you, and I'll walk with you through that. Whatever God may be doing in your heart, if you need to respond to Him today, would you be faithful and obedient as we stand? Would you sing?